Well, good morning, everybody. The Lord is faithful in terms of, you know, when he's trying to teach us things. And there's such a burden of responsibility when you're presenting to an audience and you're trying to share your understanding of what God is asking us to do. And I know for myself, I can't speak about anything that I haven't dealt with on a personal level and tried to make work or have learned how that does work in my own life. And the title that I've got for the sermon today is the modern translation of no weapon formed against you will prevail, but no weapon that is used against you will defeat you. And just like clockwork, so many things have happened in my life over the last couple of days leading up to delivering this where I've had to put this into practice, you know, where I've had to sort of put my money where my mouth is, I guess, which the most recent was I got my COVID booster yesterday because it was deferred because I had COVID over Christmas, and that's when I was meant to have got my booster. And I didn't expect that it was going to make me feel bad at all. And I was in such agony throughout the night. I had the worst night's sleep. I had flu symptoms and dead arm. And throughout the night, I was just saying, no weapon formed against me. You know, no weapon that comes at me is going to be able to defeat me. So I, you know, just had to grip that message and send it back to the things that were trying to undo me. But The idea for this actually did come while I was in my little COVID Christmas lockdown, having to live my life in one room of my house because one of my daughters didn't have COVID and didn't want to be contaminated by Claire and myself, who did have COVID. So we got to stay in Claire's bedroom for days and days, and that was really hard. But one of the things that that we did is we watched a lot of films. And we revisited two films that I really enjoy, and they're sequels. I don't know if you've ever seen these, but one of them is The Hunger Games. I think it's taught at school. I don't know, Daniel. Have you read The Hunger Games? No? The Hunger Games, and the other one's called Divergent. And both are dystopian, futuristic stories that look at the world gone completely crazy, and both stories have got very strong female protagonists who are the main characters in the story. And I would just love to be Katniss in The Hunger Games. You know, I would just love to be this brave, strong, courageous person who keeps on going and keeps on going. And one of the things that struck me in watching this, all of these films for the second time, is that it's a very different experience when you watch a film when you know how it's going to end. So the first time I watched these, they're very high, you know, they're tense. You've got these female main characters who are put up against all kinds of very dangerous situations, and so you're always wondering, are they going to make it? Are they going to make it? Are they going to make it? But when you've seen the film before and you're watching it and you see what you know how it's going to finish off. You know, I knew, that they're going to survive and they're going to be victorious and they're going to do great things. And that does really change how you see the story. So there's a confidence in them. You know, rather than being biting my nails and thinking, oh, is she going to make it? Is she going to make it? I know she's going to make it. And it made me think, you know, how might our lives be different if we genuinely lived with that certain knowledge that nothing is going to destroy us, we're going to finish our stories victorious? How much of the fear and tension and anxiety that we experience in our lives might we just eliminate if we had that absolute certain confidence that we're going to get through it all fine? Because we know how the story ends. But we don't live our lives that way, do we? We get into the moment and we think that we're in danger. We feel we're in danger. The scripture reference for the title is Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. In the work that I do at school, I have nearly daily opportunities to help children who are struggling with one thing or another. And the whole notion of bullying is bantered about a lot. I think children will call things bullying, which I don't believe are necessarily bullying, but from their experience of it, they think they're being bullied. And this last week I had a little gang of three or four girls came to me, and it was really all about one girl, and she was really, really upset because these other children were saying horrible things about her. And usually when I've got a little group knocking at my door, I'm like frantically trying to get things done, and I can't. It's hard because I don't want to make them feel like I'm not all eyes and all ears, and like I have to really force myself to say, right, Heidi, you got to turn away from the job that you were just doing. You got to give these kids your full attention because they obviously, it's, you know, they've gone out of their way to come find me, so they had a reason. But as I was listening to them, this girl in particular explain why she felt these other children were getting at her, I just thought, just don't listen to it. Just don't listen to it. And I thought, well, Heidi, that's not really fair, because you as an adult are sitting there with the benefit of all of your experience of how nasty people can be to each other. And it's really easy for you to say, just ignore them. Just don't take any notice of what they're saying. Because for me, I would not be bullied by those voices. If I heard somebody make a comment like what was relayed to me by these girls, I was just saying, well, they don't even know what they're talking about. So it's rubbish. Don't listen to it. But clearly it hit that girl at a place in her own sense of self-worth, her own self-esteem, and it hurt. And she can't just not hear it, because it called, I suppose, called into doubt her own ability to believe that she was okay. Because how can she be okay if other people are saying these horrible things about her? Because she's listening to the voices and believing that those voices are saying something that's true. Now, that situation where I don't feel the pain that that child feels in that situation, I think can be applied to how we should be able to disregard those voices that Satan would use against us, you know, to challenge us into believing that we're somehow not, you know, we're not enough, we're not doing enough, we're not good enough, we're not this, that, and the other. And we should have that same sort of confidence that I had in my office, saying, girls, just don't listen to it. It's not true. We can only be bullied by people that we are allowing ourselves to be bullied by. And this is a hard thing to teach kids. You know, you just have to, you are giving them that opportunity to be horrible to you because you're listening. Just don't listen. But this is how we need to approach the weapons that Satan wants to use against us. He's so crafty in all the different myriad of ways that he would like to go about bullying us and making us feel less than, and that somehow it is all like dependent upon things that we do or don't do or whatever. But it's rubbish, and we shouldn't listen to it. It's unnecessary. It's not true, so we don't need to listen to it. James 4:7 tells us to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I guess in some ways that's kind of what I'm saying to these kids, is just resist it. Don't listen to it. Don't take it on board. Just you ignore these voices, and these kids will get tired of making comments to you because they're not getting a reaction. Again, that's a very difficult thing to teach young teenagers to do. But in our spiritual walk, we know that we're dealing with an enemy who is defeated, absolutely defeated. Nothing that comes against us should we be entertaining as a threat of any sort. Because yes, Satan can make our lives extremely uncomfortable. I had a rotten night's sleep last night. You know, that wasn't good. All kinds of things can happen to us that are painful and difficult. But the reality is that whatever he brings against us, it's not going to succeed because he is a defeated foe and we win at the end of the story. So why don't we live? Why don't I live my day-to-day life with that level of confidence and just don't listen to him? Just resist him. He'll disappear. Just ignore the voices. Another thing that I noticed when I was speaking to these girls is that they really, really cared what these other kids were saying about them. They cared. It mattered to them. And I was pondering that as well, and I thought, well, you know, in our spiritual lives, we are, and I spoke on this the last time, but, you know, we're dead already. If we consider the old man to be dead and we're a new creation, a dead man doesn't really have much worry about anything, does he? I mean, if you're dead, you can't react. These kids are alive to the criticism. It hurts them. If we're dead to all of that, it can't hurt us anyway, because we can't react. A dead man can't react to those things. So we have to choose to not live as that old man and accept in faith the new creation that we are in Christ, which is, again, what I spoke about last time. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So in Christ, we are new. We don't have to be threatened by any of the things that Satan wants to use against us that may very well have been true about the old man, but are not true about us as new creations in Christ. It's Christ's righteousness. I think that came through in the music today, in the psalm first thing. You know, it's the righteousness comes from God, and we are the beneficiaries of that. So we don't have to defend ourselves. There's nothing that we can defend anyway. He's done all of that. So those are sort of some underlying principles, I suppose, that we should not allow ourselves to be bullied by Satan because he's a defeated foe. We shouldn't have a reaction, really, because that's the old man, not the new creation that we are. But even more importantly, we have God's protection. So in all of these situations, we should have that confidence of the protection that is ours in the Lord. I was considering all the different stories in the Old Testament. I opted for Moses, but you know, I was thinking of Daniel in the lion's den and the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace and people who have been in really frightening situations. But because they submitted to God and they trusted him for their protection, they got through it fine. They survived. In Exodus 3:11, when God speaks to Moses and asks him to go to Pharaoh and to be the one that's going to lead the children out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, who am I? I'm nobody. How can I do this thing? And who am I going to say has even sent me? What, you know, how are they even going to listen to me when I come and say all this because I'm a nobody?" And God says to him in Exodus 3:14, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." My dystopian futuristic films that I enjoy, Hunger Games started as books, actually. Those female protagonists have been, you know, the creator of the story has ensured that they are going to survive. That's the plot. The plot is that they are the main character. They are going to succeed against all of these obstacles, and they're going to finish the story being the winners. And the God who is the I Am, he is the creator of our story. He has written our story. And he has a victorious ending for each one of us. Our stories all look slightly different. We have different battles that we fight, but what we do have in common is that we all are sent by him and he is protecting us. Deuteronomy 31:8, and the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So it's more than just not succumbing to voices that are telling us lies. It's not just, well, we're dead already, so there's nothing that Satan can do to hurt us. It's even more than that, because it's we have wraparound protection by the God who wrote the story. He knows how we finish off. There's no reason for us to be fearful. At any point, no matter how dire that moment might seem to us, we have that assurance that we're finishing that story as a victor. Psalm 5:12, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. I'm going to rattle on with a few more psalms here. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And I think that's a really counterintuitive position which our spiritual walk asks of us, and the world doesn't operate that way. The world isn't really comfortable with just waiting. Just calm down, just wait, it's going to be okay. This belief that we need to get in there and sort things out ourselves, which I guess is what those little girls did, is that they wanted to sort it out. They wanted to come to my office and say, Miss da-da-da-da is being horrible to me, and like, will you go and sort them out for me? And I probably didn't give them the feedback that they wanted, because I basically said, don't listen to them. Not like I'm going to go and stop. How can I stop kids from saying things? I mean, I can't. I can advise them not to, but I can't stop them from doing it. But by waiting on the Lord, we know that he will do all that work on our behalf. So, you know, we have access to the God of all creation, who is there to keep us safe and to sort out the details on our behalf. Psalm 31:24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Now, my girls in these films, you know, they had really strong hearts. They were, both of them, in both stories, are they went through so many horrible situations and didn't lose heart. But they relied on their own strength, and that's not a Christian storyline. It's just they used their own resources and were able to be successful. But we have God with us moment by moment, who is strengthening us against all of the weapons that come against us in our lives. Joshua 1:7, I love this. I'll never forget. Do you remember the summer when I was cutting my hedges? I was on this ladder and I was getting up and having to, with, oh man. So here's me trying to do this huge, enormous job myself with my hedge cutter and the ladder and precarious balance. And I it took me probably about 3 weeks to do the job. And every single minute I was doing it, I just kept saying, be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. So Joshua 1:7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. We do have God's protection, and he is there with us, but we also have to do it his way. And I think when we feel compelled to find solutions to our own problems independent of him, we put ourselves in a rather difficult situation, because he's got a plan. We need to wait on him for that plan, and he will come to our rescue. We are safe. We are protected, but we can't do it our own way. You know, we can't turn to the right hand or to the left. We have to follow how God is asking us to handle things in our life. Right, this is just to bring the New Testament back in, but 1 Peter 3:13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? So if we embrace the plan that God has for our life, if we embrace the plot that he has for our particular story, you know, nobody will be able to harm us. Who can? Nobody can. So we have voices that we know we shouldn't listen to because they're just telling us lies anyway. we are dead already, so really there's nothing that Satan can do to us, because we've all, that bit's been done. We're alive in Christ, and he can't hurt us. We have God's protection as long as we submit and do it his way. We have his complete protection in every moment of every day. And then we have the added benefit of knowing that even when things go really, really wrong and bad in our lives, that he promises that he will turn it for good. Even the rotten stuff in our lives, he is going to rework into the plot of our story, and we are going to find that it's going to have some kind of positive impact going forward. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In him, continuing on in 37, verses 37 to 39, with God behind us in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then Paul gives this quite broad covering of all the things that we're protected against. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love for us, which we don't deserve, is what makes us the most important thing to God, and he is protecting us in each minute. You know, we can be victorious even in the midst of horrible situations, because we know that none of it has the power to separate us from God's love for us and his care for us. The verse from Genesis 50 with Joseph when he was reconciled with his brothers, I looked at it at kind of a, I mean, this is the way with Scripture, isn't it? That you can read things over and over and over again, and then you read it, and then there's something a little bit different than what you've noticed before. But I was just reading 50:20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. And I started to think, you know, how much of the really horrible things that we experience in our lives, God's allowed that to happen, not necessarily just because of what we're going to learn from it as individuals, but the contribution that that experience that we've had is going to make to the lives of other people. I think that's so important, to save many people alive. This happened to you to get you in a place where you needed to be for the benefit of lots and lots of other human beings who have been saved, quite literally saved because of the famine, because of what Joseph did. That's a healthy way of looking at the things that come into our lives that cause us pain. How is God going to use this for good? And how is this ultimate good going to be to the benefit of other people, not just for myself? Now, another element from my dystopian stories is that these girls had to learn how to use weapons that they weren't originally very comfortable with. Katniss is a bit different. She was a huntress, I guess, so she was really good with the bow and arrow. But even that, even though she had a basic skill in that, she still needed to be much more proficient with some of the battles that she was fighting later on in the story. Beatrice in Divergent, she wasn't a fighting sort of person at all. And when she, I mean, the story is too complicated to explain, but she was in a situation where she had to defend, you know, physically defend herself, and she wasn't equipped to do that. She was weak and inexperienced, and people were just, you know, she just ended up on the ground being stomped on by people because she didn't have the ability to fight back. And I think we maybe, well, I don't know. I think over the years I've taken a dim view of the whole idea of chastening and discipline. I think that my child brain is like, well, discipline is all about an adult punishing you for things that you have done. That's what discipline is. But discipline really, I think, and I might be wrong, but I think how Paul tends to use the whole notion of discipline. It is that the idea of training. I see what my son is into CrossFit. He's very physically fit. He punishes himself physically with his exercise. I mean, I couldn't do it. But he knows what he wants to achieve, and he's willing to go at it again and again and again. And he's built muscle and skill over time that can only happen when you subject yourself to that kind of a training program. And I feel that often in our lives, the things that come our way and the weapons that are used against us are what we need as part of our training program, so that we can become proficient in the use of the weapons that God has made available to us to counter that. And it's hard, you know, and when you're not good at something and you get hurt by doing it because, it's a painful situation. Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The more we allow ourselves to go through that training program, to submit to that, and to keep persevering, to develop the muscles and the skill that we need to fight this good fight. That's later on, that verse. The better. But it's hard and it's painful, and it's easy to feel like you want to quit because it's not nice. Hebrews 12:5-6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. It's because of God's love for us that he wants us to develop the skills and the benefit of the training that he puts us through, so that we can live victorious lives, so that we are, so that through him we experience that abundant life that he has for us. I mean, Paul was no stranger to hardship. 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. So none of this is going to be easy, but we can still go into it knowing it's all going to be fine, and we're going to get through it, and God is looking after us. We know how the enemy operates. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, and that's what he wants. He wants to steal from us the blessings that God has for our lives. Ultimately, he wants to kill us. That is what he wants to do. But like I said earlier, we're dead already and we're alive in Christ. He can't kill us. He wants to destroy us. And I think for a lot of us as Christians, that attempt to destroy us is to undermine our confidence and our trust in God. If he can deal with our thought processes and convince us that God isn't trustworthy and that we're not safe in his care, then he's got a bit of an edge, a bit of an advantage, and he can take us down like that. We know that Christ has come so to give us life, and so that we can have that more abundantly. Paul reminds Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, go on then, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. It is a fight, our fight of faith. Every single day we have to grab hold of faith and fight for our survival, our spiritual survival, which is ours. The eternal life that we can lay hold of. It's the promise that we have. It's our heritage. And God has given us weapons that we have to become proficient in the use of. And this is part of the training program, is how we use these weapons. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So we're not fighting in the world's way. We're not fighting with anything like normal sorts of weapons. We're fighting with God's promises. We're fighting with the truth of our salvation. Ephesians 6:10. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So those weapons that we have at our disposal are It's His strength through us that allows us to use them. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The promises of the Word of God are what we have to cling to and use to fight back with the enemy. So like my little bad night's sleep last night, just saying, no weapon that you're trying to use against me will defeat me, Satan. It won't work. And we just keep saying that back at him, and we wait on the Lord, and he will save us from difficult situations. And, you know, it's no secret that I've lived through lots of very hard situations in my life, and they weren't at the moment anything that I would ever want to repeat again. But I can see now how God has used those to strengthen my faith in him and to teach me really that he is trustworthy and that he is faithful and he will rescue me, because he did, he has, and he continues to do so. And then this whole notion of perseverance and overcoming, which again in my two films, these girls, the strength of what they did in the storylines is that they never gave up. They never gave up. They kept on going. No matter how horrible it got for them, they kept on going. And they were victorious by the end of each of those stories. And Revelation 3:21 reminds us, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So when Christ was resurrected and went to sit at the right hand of his Father, that is where we're going. That's our place. That's how the story finishes. And we need to live our lives with the confidence that comes from knowing how the story finishes. And I think that is what God is asking us to do. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being able to do for us all the things that we're incapable of doing for ourselves. It's actually very simple, trusting in you, when we know in our hearts that you are completely trustworthy. Please help us in the week ahead to go forward in the confidence that we are 100% victorious in you, and that nothing that happens in our week can defeat us, can destroy us. It's impossible. It is impossible. You have got our back. You know where we're heading, eternal life with you, and that is how the story is going to finish. Thank you so much for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen.